If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. This morning we begin a new series. We're beginning at the very start of the Bible. We're beginning in Genesis. We're beginning at chapter 1. And this morning we are beginning with verse 1. I plan, God willing, to preach through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, taking us up to the start of the summer months. But more than that, it'll be taking us from creation through to Babel. In many ways, Genesis chapters 1 to 11 are fundamental, are foundational chapters in Scripture. They deal with the beginnings of the world, beginnings of the human race. It teaches us about the beginning of sin and the problem of sin. The first couple of chapters in Genesis, they point towards God's plan of salvation. Genesis chapters 1 to 11 are very important. They explain nearly everything. They are foundational chapters in the Bible. Why do we have science today? Why does the world work in the way it does? Genesis chapters 1 to 11. God created. It's a truth that we can't escape. Why are there different languages in the world? Why are there different races in the world? Genesis chapters 1 to 11. It explains that for us. Why is there suffering? Why are there natural disasters? Why do we die? Genesis chapters 1 to 11. It explains all of that for us as well. Not just that, but how we read these opening chapters of God's Word. It informs our world view, or it impacts how we think. It impacts the decisions we make, or the way that we make our decisions. Depending on how we read the first couple of chapters in Genesis, will inform how we approach life, how we do things. It'll impact our ethics, our morals. It'll impact what we think of things like abortion or euthanasia. It'll impact our view of marriage and relationships. How we read the first couple of chapters of Genesis are very, very important. And so we have to understand these opening chapters of Scripture. It's important that we know how to read them. Because if we go wrong at the start, then we will go wrong in how we look at sin, on how we define marriage. We'll go wrong in how we look at the world, and in how we make decisions, both in big matters and also in small matters. We will be touching on some of the creation and evolution themes, but I don't plan on going into any great depth on these issues. If you want more information about the creation-evolution debate, then I'd encourage you to look at some of the literature from Creation Ministries or Answers in Genesis. The reason why I won't be going into a lot of the issues in the creation-evolution debate is because Scripture makes it clear how God created the earth. God spoke and it came into being. And this is the foundation that everything else is built on. God made the world in 6 days. Scripture says so. And in many ways we don't have to defend Scripture. In many ways we don't have to try to bring lots of different arguments to bear on Scripture. Scripture is truth because it's God's Word. And it's on this foundation that we'll be starting. Now, Genesis wasn't written as a science textbook. But where it does touch on matters that scientists would deal with, Scripture is always accurate. M.F. Morey, he was The first scientist really to look into oceanography, the study of the oceans and the seas. And he laid down a rule for his studying. And this was the rule. We must not forget that the author of nature is also the author of scripture. And science and scripture will always agree. It's impossible that they should contradict each other. If the two cannot be reconciled, the fault is ours. And it's because in our blindness and weakness, we have not been able to interpret our science correctly. E.J. Young says that the early church fathers, if they had insisted that Genesis conformed to the science of their day, how tragic the result would have been. Had Martin Luther done the same thing, the result would have been no better. And we must be cautious not to reject Scripture, merely because at some point it may appear not to harmonize with some modern day scientists. Of one thing we must be sure, the statements of Genesis and the facts of nature are in perfect harmony. And so it's with this in mind that we come to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke. The world came into being. Here we have the primary character, the central figure. It is God. Here we have the triune God. Here we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're all here in the beginning. And the rest of Genesis, it is all about God creating and God providing salvation for his people. God is the focus. I don't know if you noticed as I was reading through Genesis chapter 1, but God's name appears 35 times in this first chapter. It's a chapter all about God. Chapter 1, verse 1. God is central. Our attention is focused and fixed on God in the first verse. And so this morning, we turn our attention to God. And what do we learn about God in the very first chapter, in the very first verse, in the first book of His Word? Well, the first thing that we have here that we learn about God is in the beginning God created, therefore God is eternal. God is eternal. Before anything was created, God existed. And God has always existed. There has never been a moment, there's never been a single second of time when God has not existed. There's never been a moment when God hasn't existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. God has always been, and God always will be. In some ways, this is difficult for us to get our heads around. We think in terms of time and space. When we think of things in history, what we do in our mind is we draw a line from where we are now back in time, and we plot things along our imaginary timeline. That's how we think. And if we get back far enough, we come to the beginning, to creation. Then what we do is we keep drawing our line back and saying this is God. But that line has to keep on going and going and going. We think in terms of time. We think in terms of lines of time. But God created time. And God existed before the beginning. And God has always existed. There's never been a moment when God hasn't existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. Now that is hard for us to understand, but it's important for us to try to grasp. It's important for us to hold on to, because it's the truth of God that will lead us to worship. We'll be thinking about that later on. God has always existed. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And Moses also wrote Psalm 90 that we're going to be singing at the end of the service. And in verse 2 of Psalm 90, Moses writes, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God is eternal. He's always existed in the past. He will always exist in the future. He had no beginning. God will never grow old. God will never cease to be. He has always been a glorious God. He has always been a holy God. He has always been a gracious God. He has always been a just God. He has always been a merciful God, and a loving God, and a wise God, and a powerful God. He is eternal. He has always been. Isaiah 40, verse 28, we read from it earlier. "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." How qualified are you to speak on the beginning of creation? How qualified are you to speak on the origins of things? God says in Job chapter 38, verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Only God was there. And only God can have the authority on creation. And God, in his authority on creation, tells us he created. The everlasting God, the eternal God, created. He has authority because he's eternal. The Bible doesn't set out to prove the existence of God. It simply begins with the statement, "In the beginning, God." This eternal, everlasting God was there in the beginning. He was there because he's always existed. Think of this. Our God is the eternal God. He has always been. When there was no universe, God was there. He was there as Father, Son, and Spirit. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's there as the eternal God. God the Son is eternal. Father, Son, and Spirit, they are all one, yet there are three distinct persons. All three are eternal. All three have always existed. Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, your King, the one who came to earth and gave himself for you on the cross, he is eternal. Our Savior is the eternal Savior, the first and the last. He wasn't created. He has always been. This should make us bow in awe and wonder and praise. Christ Jesus, God the Son, our Heavenly Father, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, God the Spirit, they have always existed, eternal. But secondly, we have here, God is the Creator. God is not only eternal, but God is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Chapter 1, it's all about God, and it's all about God's creative power. Here in verse 1, we're told that He created everything. The origin, or the beginning of everything, has come from God. The phrase, heavens and the earth, it's often used to describe the entire universe, or everything that exists. God has created not just the earth that we live on, but He has created the stars, the galaxies, and He's created the spiritual sphere. He created the angels, the angelic beings, the unseen creation, all created by God. And God created everything out of nothing. The word created here, God created. The word is only ever used in relation to God. It's not used human beings create something. That would be the word made or to make. But here the word created, it's only ever linked with God in Scripture. And it means in many ways to create out of nothing. To bring into being, to form something, just to bring it together by His own power, by His own working, out of nothing. That's what this word creation is referring to. God didn't use stardust to create the universe. God didn't use a single atom to create the universe. God didn't use the Genesis particle to create the universe. Currently in Switzerland, they're using a large machine called the Hadron Collider. And they're trying to explode atoms together to discover the first ever particle that caused everything to come into being. They call it the God particle or the Higgs particle. And scientists believe that this Higgs particle is necessary for everything in the universe to exist. And without it, the universe would simply collapse. It would never come into existence. There'd be no planets to orbit the sun. Without the Higgs particle, time would be meaningless, and there would be no purpose or meaning to anything in the universe. But they're fools. How ridiculous. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Without God, the universe would have never come into existence. Without God, the planets wouldn't orbit the sun. Without God, time would be meaningless. Without God, there would be no purpose to our existence. God created. Only God creates. Look at chapter 1. Verse 1, we're told He created the heavens and the earth. Verse 21, He created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves. Verse 27, He created man. Out of nothing, God created the universe, the heavens, and the earth. Stephen Hawking, a physicist and an unbeliever, he says in his book, A Brief History of Time, that our galaxy is an average-sized spiral galaxy that looks to other galaxies like a swirl in a pastry roll, and that it's over 100,000 light years across. That's about 6 trillion miles. So our galaxy, as we look out to the stars, and if we could look beyond the stars, that's our galaxy, and it's 6 trillion miles. Now, these are numbers that we just cannot comprehend. But it's huge, our galaxy. But outside of that, there are other galaxies. And if they were able to look in on our galaxy, our galaxy would just be a slight swirl in a pastry roll. It's small. The universe is expanding and it goes on and on. And this is what Stephen Hawking says. We now know that our galaxy is only one of some 100,000 million that can be seen using modern telescopes, each galaxy itself containing some 100,000 stars. He presents this picture of just an immensity and an enormous universe. And he's right. He doesn't believe, though, that it was created by God. But the truth is, God created every speck of dust in the 100,000 million galaxies of the universe. God created every atom, every proton, neutron, and electron. God created every quark. If you're not sure what a quark is, it's believed to be the smallest particle possible, smaller than an electron, and electrons appear in atoms. Apparently you can't get anything smaller than a quark. Who created it? God. He's the creator. This should form our worldview. This should impact us. This should impact how we make decisions. This should impact our ethics, our morals, our values. Why is abortion wrong? Why is euthanasia wrong? Because God created. Because God designed. Because God is the creator and has brought forth life. We are not here by chance. We're not here because of evolution or because of some big bang. We are not overdeveloped apes. God created. And this is God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, speaking of Christ, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." That is Jesus Christ. All things were created through him and for him. Who is your Lord and Savior? Who is your King? Who is the master of your soul? It's the Creator. Jesus Christ. Creation has come into being through him. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10. Speaking about the Son, speaking about Christ, he says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Jesus Christ. The work of his hands is creation. It's through God the Son that the whole creation has come into being. The whole universe, down to the very last particle in the most distant galaxy, has been created by God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This teaches us he is eternal. It teaches us that he is the creator. And finally, it teaches us that he is to be worshipped. It teaches us that he is to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped. What is our response to this God? Well, our response is that we are to be humbled and amazed. This is not a small God. This isn't a God that we can either take or leave. God isn't an optional extra to help us get through life. No, God is central. God is to be our focus. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This Creator God is worthy of our worship because he's eternal. Because he is the creator. The heavens and the earth, they are all under his authority. They are all to be subject to him. But the sadness is that people have exchanged this truth for a lie. Even though the heavens declare the glory of God, people are blind to the truth. And rather than running to God, they've run towards lies, and they worship the lies. They lift up the bad science that is taught, and they exalt it, and they look to it. They turn away from God and they follow the lie that human beings, we are all good. We can be our own gods. We can save ourselves, and they lift up humanity as the great example to follow. And they worship human beings. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. Bad science is worshipped. Human beings are worshipped. Now, there's nothing wrong with science. Science is good, but when it leaves out God, when it removes the truth, when it puts a lie in the place of God, then it's bad science. For the young people here at school, when you are taught science at school, ask yourself, is this good science or is it bad science? If it leaves out the truth of God, then it doesn't matter how intelligent your teachers are. It doesn't matter what your textbook says. It's bad science. I was reading recently this week, one scientist, an unbeliever, but he was saying that probably in 100 years, people will look back on the theory of evolution, they'll look back at the Big Bang and so on, and they're going to laugh at it. He says it's been bad science. He's approaching that from the stance of an unbeliever. He says people will just laugh at it and say, how could they believe that rubbish? I don't know what his theory is. I don't know where he's coming from concerning how the world was created. But he was saying the science that is taught will be laughed at. What has stood the test of time? God's word. The truth that God is the creator and that is eternal. And the truth that this God is to be worshipped. And so we're not to worship anything else. We're not to worship anything that removes God as the focus. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Anything else is wrong. On December the 24th, 1968, the first human spaceflight orbited the moon. It was the first manned spaceflight to leave Earth's orbit. It was the first manned spaceflight to go around the moon. December the 24th, 1968, on Christmas Eve, the spacecraft was Apollo 8. And on December the 24th, 1968, a television broadcast was communicated. And the crew on board Apollo 8 reported over this television broadcast. The crew was of three men: Bill Anders, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman. And as they orbited the moon, they sent a communication that was watched and listened to by millions of people. It was the most watched television broadcast of its era. This is what the broadcast said. We are now approaching lunar sunrise. And for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The crew of Apollo 8 took it in turns to read the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 1. They were the first men to see Earth at a distance. They were the first men to see the whole planet there before them. They were the first men to see the dark side of the moon. And what was their response? In the beginning, God created. They knew. They could see it. They understood. There's a creator God and a God to be worshipped. And so the question that I have for you this morning is this. Do you know your God? Are you in awe of your God? Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. This is the eternal Creator God. He is God. Do you know Him? Do you worship Him? Do you love Him? Do you follow Him? Most amazing of all is that when we rebelled against the eternal Creator of the universe, when man decided it was best to do things his own way and to ignore the eternal Creator, the eternal Creator provided the way to be saved. And the eternal Creator, the hands that formed the universe, came down to earth. And He lived and walked as a man. The hands that formed the universe, hands of the eternal Creator, were pierced on the cross. And He gave Himself that we may be saved. Do you know your God? The eternal Creator is worthy of worship. Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. Do you give Christ the glory? Do you give Him the honor and the power? Is He the Savior that you worship? Do you know your God? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is the God to be worshipped. In the beginning, the eternal God, He created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Let us bow our heads as we pray.